most of the time in most of the areas. I feel like I do an okay job of it. But there's that time you feel like you just let somebody down where you just can't pull off everything you need to do. I feel like that in ministry, as ministry continues to grow here. I'm thrilled by what God is doing and blessing us with new folks here. But I struggle because I want to get to know every one of you as deeply as I can know any one person. I want to know you all that deeply, and I can't. I'm trying to connect with you, and then I find out there's been somebody who's been here for weeks on end, and I haven't met him yet. And that really crushes me. And then I go back to my office, and I sit there, and I try to figure it all out. I've shared it before, and there's days where I sit in my office, and I just, well, every morning my prayer is, God, what kind of leader do I need to be today to get through today? And I've said it before that I spend lots of time in my office hoping you guys don't figure out that I don't have it figured out and don't know what we're doing here. And we stumble through it together, and that's okay. I came upon this story. It was about a pastor who was at a pastor's meeting, and there was an older pastor, and it was his week or his month to testify to his ministry and to give a little bit of testimony. And this is what he said. I am a lay pastor of a small, not growing church. I am not ordained. I'm not seminary trained. I was asked to leave both Bible colleges I attended. I am divorced and remarried. On any given day, I am capable of being a jerk with my wife and family. I am terminally insecure, which causes me to compensate with bouts of arrogance. At times, people irritate me, and I hide from them. I am impulsive, which causes me to say things I shouldn't and make promises I cannot keep. I am inconsistent. My walk with Christ is stuttering, stumbling, bumbling, and is a stuttering, stumbling, bumbling attempt to follow him. At times, his presence is so real I can't stop the tears. And then, without warning, I can't find him. Some days my faith is strong, impenetrable, and immovable. And some days my faith is weak, pathetic, helpless, knocked about like a paper cup floating on the ocean in the middle of a hurricane. I have been a Christian for 45 years. I am familiar with the vocabulary of faith. And I am often asked to give advice about matters of faith. But I am still a mess. I am light years away from being able to say with Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he stopped there and he sat down. Imagine the tone in the room at that point. Some were probably thinking, why in the world did you let that guy share? And others are probably saying, amen, somebody who's going to relate to me. And I don't doubt that if that is a true story, which I don't doubt it probably is. But I don't doubt that that pastor, despite all the stuff that he listed there, had an amazing impact in ministry, potentially. Because he has one thing that is very important in leadership in general. And that's simply to be self-aware. I think this gentleman was probably a little hard on himself, a little drastic in his comments. But the fact that he knows that he struggles. For us as followers of Christ, it's important that we know that we struggle and it's okay to struggle. It's important to know that God expects our struggles. He prepares for our struggles. He redeems our struggles. And he brings us back to what he wants us to be slowly but surely as he begins and continues the sanctifying process in our lives. Joanne and I were talking last night, and I was sharing with her this because she never gets to hear my sermons. I don't know if it's choice or by busyness in the back with the kids. But some days I get to just kind of practice on her and say, this is kind of where I think I'm going. What do you think? And we were talking about the fact that the church we grew up in, the churches we grew up in, had a different feel than what we sense today and what we think is needed. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, Southern Baptist churches. And Joanne grew up in a denomination that is centered in Oregon called the Conservative Baptist Church. And they are very much that, Conservative Baptist, even more conservative than Southern Baptist sometimes. And in both of our churches of growth and where we were raised and where we had much poured into our life, and it was not for naught, it was good. We're here today because of that foundation that was built. But there wasn't a lot of grace among the people of those churches. We existed with a turn and burn mentality of sermons every week. You know, it's all about going to hell if you don't do this. And we had altar calls every week. And I'm not against altar calls, but I went forward so many times because I was just afraid not to. Even as a pastor, I used to go every time our pastor gave an altar call. And I finally decided, unless God called me, I wasn't going to go. I didn't need to go up every time. As I came to this message this week, I hope what we see is not the profoundness of any insight I can give you. So I probably won't tell you anything you haven't already heard. But I hope you grasp the amazing depth of God's grace. And for every one of us, I was about to say some of us in this room need to hear that. Every one of us needs to hear that. Probably share this story too, but I remember a time where we were giving the gospel at camp one night and kind of worked towards the gospel presentation later in the week of camp. And a couple of the youth pastors got up and went out during the service time. And I said, where are you going? They said, well, we're going to give the gospel. I don't need to hear that. I went, you need to hear that. I need to hear that. We all need to hear that. Even if you've accepted it, you got to remember it. You got to rejoice in it. And I said, get your butts back in there. I was a little older than they were. I said, get your butts back in there and listen. And go forward if you need to. But we need to camp in God's grace. To understand that God is a God of recycling. He takes things that are broken, things that aren't right, things that are worn out, things that are tired. And he makes them good. And he uses them again. In this story, in the prediction of Peter's denial and in his denial and in his restoration, we'll look at in the chapter 21 of John, we see this picture very clearly, that Jesus expects his followers will fall away at times, that they will stumble, that they will struggle. But from the very beginning, knowing that, he prepared for reconciliation with them. And what we'll see towards the end today, and I think is the most hopeful part for us, is that God finds us wherever we are. And he can use us wherever we are for his kingdom good. And he'll move us along down the line. So let's look at this passage. Let's just start with Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. Starting in chapter 14, verse 27 of Mark. Just read this first part and we'll unpack it a little bit. And then we'll move on to the actual time where Peter disowns Christ and denies him. But Jesus starts, this is after the meal and the last supper, that Passover feast that we talked about last time. They're into that final week, that final few hours of Jesus' walk here on earth before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And Jesus says, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He's quoting Zechariah 13:7 here, it talks about, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter, predicting what's about to happen. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter, once again, the mouthpiece, perfect size 11 or whatever size foot he had was the perfect size of his mouth. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So Jesus comes. He's just had this feast with his followers. And now he's saying, you know what? You're all going to fall away. You're all going to kind of scatter. And this is going to happen in just a few short hours. And he says, it's written in the scriptures, this is going to happen. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It's been foretold. But after I've risen, he says, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And that's an important phrase because he's already preparing for the restoration. And we'll see when that happens in a little bit here when we get to John. But he's preparing for the fact that they will fall away, but there will be this moment of restoration. And there will be this moment where he gathers them back and brings usefulness and new life to those followers of his. But Peter impulsively responds as he always does. And he compares himself not only with the other people in the room, but with everybody. Even if all fall away, I will not. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Even if everybody in this room, everybody in this world turns their back on you, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I won't. I'm not going to do it. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And Peter impulsively once again says, Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What's he saying? He says, I'll die with you and I will not disown you. I will die with you. I will not disown you. Even if all these people do what you say they're going to do, I won't. This impulsiveness, this inability to think before he speaks comes in. And now maybe we would all sit there and say, you know what, Jesus, you're our Messiah. We've said you're the Christ, the Son of God. I will never do these things. I'm with you to the end, even if I have to die. It says the others said the same thing. So Peter is trusting himself. Peter is thinking he can do it on his own power, that he just makes a desire, willful choice to follow Christ to the end, and he will. And then yet, just a few more things happen, and then we pick up the story over in verse 66 of chapter 14. This is after the arrest and the beginning of the trials. He's gone to Caiaphas' house, now he's at Annas' house. It's before the Sanhedrin. We'll talk about that more next week. But it says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, and the house at that point was kind of like a villa, it was kind of like a U-shape, most likely, and there was a courtyard, and there was a gate where people came in, and Jesus was on trial up on the second floor of that villa. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, he's by the fire warming himself, she looked closely at him. Took a second look closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. Because John had followed in. And most likely she had seen him with Jesus or she had seen him with John. But now he's warming himself by the fire in the courtyard. And she says, you were one of them, aren't you? But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And went on into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow was one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And other scriptures, other versions say, you know, by his accent, he gave himself away, that they knew by his accent that he was from Galilee, not from Jerusalem. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. So he goes from denying, and there's this little girl, she's probably like a grade 5 or 6 girl who's watching the gate. Nothing against grade 5 and 6 girls, but they're little. And here's this big man, this big fisherman, and she says, you're one of them. He goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're asking about. I don't understand it. And then we're not sure if it's the same girl or a different girl when he's in the courtyard. Says, you're one of them. You sound like a Galilean. Or you were one. He was with this Jesus. And he says, I wasn't. And then the third time, the people around say, you know what, by your voice, by your accent, we can tell you're a Galilean. So you must have been with this guy. And now he starts to curse himself and to swear and promise and oath that he was not with that man. I do not know that man. I can't read that scripture with a straight face much anymore because we had a Easter cantata in our church in Portland one year. And the man who played Peter was a nice gentleman from Texas. And I'll never forget hearing him say, I do not know that man. When he was confronted, I do not know that man. But there's more to this than just a bad accent of an actor. Peter says, you know what? I swear on oath, I promise, heaven strike me down if I knew that guy. That man. That man was the man that Peter just a little while before said, we believe you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And now he says, I don't know that man. It's just a man. I don't know who he is. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. He's so strong earlier in the evening that I'll never deny you. Even if all these people do, I never will. I'll never disown you. I'll die with you. And now up against the pushes of a little, probably grade 5 or 6 girl who's watching the gate, he denies it because he doesn't want to handle her claim. Then another girl, no. And then the people around the fire, no, I'm not with that man. I don't know who he is. I swear. I promise. I don't know him. Luke, in his accounting, gives us a little bit of the story that we don't read here. And that was at the moment that the cock crowed, that Jesus, up on that second floor, looked out the window and made eye contact with Peter. Direct eye contact with him. And Peter begins to weep. See, Peter trusted himself and he couldn't stand up under the pressure. He said that he was greater than all the rest, and he really wasn't. The only one who followed Jesus into that courtyard, into the place of his trials, to the point of being at the cross, was John, the youngest of the disciples. And he was there, but the rest scattered. He ignored Christ's predictions of what would happen to him. He ignored what the scripture said would happen. And he thought he could do it, but he couldn't. But as I said before, God had planned for an out. God had planned for restoration. Not that it needed an out, but back in verse 28, he says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And in a minute, we'll see the fact that as they come to Galilee, that's where Jesus comes and meets with Peter publicly. He'd already met with him privately. But while Peter denied Christ 3 times publicly, Jesus will allow him to be restored publicly 3 times. Before we get there, though, I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 22, just a few verses here. Kind of speaks to that as well, and this is kind of a different version of the story. Verse 31 of Luke 22, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." So Jesus, in this version, is saying, and this is just a different recording of what he said, Jesus says, "You know what, I'm praying for your protection. But even after you fall, when you are restored, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." You're not the only one who's going to fall, but when you turn back, be the one who encourages the others, because you will turn back. Now, if you still have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, we're going to look at here, just a few verses. And if you go to the beginning of the chapter 21, it says, "After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." The Sea of Tiberias, where is that? It's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is now back where he said, "I will meet you. I'll get back hooked up with you. I'll connect with you back at the Sea of Galilee after I've died and raised again." And that's where he goes and he watches them fish and not be successful, and then tells them what to do and they get a good catch of fish. Kind of reminds us of the story early on when he's calling his disciples to first follow him. We had an interaction like this. We won't read that part today, but in verse 15, we pick up this reinstatement of Peter. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you have known all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So after they fish and after they've had a time to warm themselves by the fire and have some fish for breakfast and have a good meal, Jesus comes to Peter publicly with the other 11 around, or the other 10 around, and restores him three times publicly. And now there's a debate in some of the interpretation of this, because there's, as many of you know, three words, biblical words for love, or at least three that are usually used. And it's interesting how they're used here. And some would say, well, John interchangeably uses those words, and it doesn't really matter. He's just writing words. I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think the words that John recorded here are important for us to see. And the three kinds of love, if you were here at the wedding yesterday, you would have heard me, because this was part of my message. There's eros, the erotic kind of love, that physical love. And we know what that's about. We don't need to go any further. But most of us adults know what that's referring to. And there's nothing wrong with that in the right context. That's a wonderful part of the loving relationship. Then there's phileo, which is this fondness, this friendly, brotherly love kind of thing. With Philadelphia, the name means the city of brotherly love, because it comes from that root. And then there's agape, which is the self-sacrificing, give everything, give it all over, deny self, do for the other what's best for the other person kind of love. And what happens here, and I think it's very important that we see the words chosen, and some say we could be, maybe taking too much in it, but I think it flows. Jesus says, first of all, he says, Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He's not calling him the rock anymore. And we talked about that about a year or so ago with Peter, that, whenever Jesus refers to him in a moment of weakness, he calls him Simon, his old name. And whenever he calls him in a moment of strength, he calls him Peter, the rock. And at this time, he says, Simon, son of John, not Peter, the rock of Jesus. Simon, the son of John, do you love me? And Jesus is using the word agape. That's how John records it. Agape, that you sacrificially love me. And Peter responds, you know I love you. But he uses phileo. You know I'm fond of you. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Agape, do you love me? Do you give it all for me? And again, Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you. Phileo, I like you. I'm fond of you. Now, I think Peter wasn't trying to hide anything, and I think maybe the words are important here. And I think Peter's saying, you know what, I've been burned once. I'm not sure I can say. I said once I would die for you, and I didn't die for you. So can I say that I agape love you, give it all, because I've proven myself wrong in that already? I think there's a self-awareness here that he's maybe not doing, that he's not just giving out too much. But the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, Jesus says this, do you love me? This time he says, do you phileo me? Do you love me? Do you like me? Are you fond of me? And Peter says, you know I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. I think the wording is very important here. I could be wrong, and I'm not trying to lead you astray, but I think it's a very important thing that what we see here is very true to the character of God. Very true to the character of Christ. That he wants Peter to give it all, that agape kind of love. But he realizes maybe where Peter's at, and he meets him where he's at. But it doesn't matter what he asks, it doesn't matter what Peter's response is. Jesus' follow-up is to feed my lambs, my little ones. Some would say that means that Peter is about in a little bit of time here to preach to the 3,000 and bring many people to Christ, new little lambs in the kingdom of God. The second one is to feed my sheep, to take care of my sheep. It actually means to shepherd my sheep. And some would say that means Peter was going to go start churches and build leadership in churches, and that there would be this caring for these lambs or these sheep. There's lambs first, these little ones, and then as they grow into sheep, that there needs to be this care, this teaching, this leadership within the local church to take care of them. And then at the end, the third time, he says, you know what, I still want you to do something for me. I want you to feed my sheep. He fed the lambs, gave them the gospel, planted the church to protect those who have grown up in that faith. And now he says, feed them. And some would say, and some do say, that that's referring to Peter's writing of a couple of the epistles that he did. That he was a writer of part of the New Testament, and that was feeding the sheep of God. But no matter what Jesus asked for, no matter how Peter answered, Jesus said, basically, I've still got a task for you. Still got a role for you to play in the kingdom. And I want you to be restored to that. And I think there's an important point just to say that third time that Jesus changes his words. Like I said, could be wrong. I'm not trying to lead you in anything wrong. I'm not trying to promote any heresy in the least. But I think it's very true of how we see Jesus in our life, where he says, okay, maybe you're not ready for that, but I'll take you here and I'll build you towards that. And what does he follow up with? Feed my sheep. And then he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you want, do not want to go. That was a symbol that day when they said, stretch out your hands. They were talking about crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You can tell me you fillet me all you want. Phileo, not fillet me. Sorry. That's a bad word. Phileo me all you want. But at the end, Peter, and we know by church history that Peter was crucified, and tradition says he did not want to be crucified as Christ, so he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified as Christ. So he was crucified upside down. And Jesus is saying, okay, you say phileo, that's fine. But I say, in the end, you're going to show agape love for me, full devotion. You're going to give it all for me. What an amazing picture of where God finds us and what he hopes for us. God takes us where we are and then leads us to where we need to go. God takes us where we are but says, you know, I got a better picture for you. I got a better plan for you. I want you to really be effective for my kingdom. And that's important that we see that. Many of us have walked with Christ for a long time. Many of us are seeking out Christ. Some of you are new to this whole Jesus thing. And I think it's important that we know that God will take us where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, and he will lead us into his kingdom productivity as one of his children if we allow him to. Some of you in this room have been playing the phileo game for a long time. I'm fond of Jesus. I'm a fan. I like him, but I'm not so sure I want to give everything to him. And I want to challenge you that if that's the case and he's calling you to give everything to him, you need to take that next step. And some of us, you know what, we've been trying to give him everything, and every once in a while we fall and we just say, you know what, Jesus, today I feel like I just kind of like you and I'm not really doing things the way you want me to. But no, he's already planned your restoration. He's already said, I'll meet you at the Sea of Galilee. I'll restore you. I'll bring you back. Wherever you are, God will meet you there. Christ will meet you there, but wherever you are, he wants to move you along. I want to read to you just quickly our mission statement, value statement on mission. It's over on this wall over here. And this is our core value of mission. It says, we believe that God created men in his image, it's known as the Imago Dei. And as image bearers, each follower of Jesus Christ should find his unique role in the mission of God, the Missio Dei. We believe that as we grow in Christ's likeness, every human being, irrespective of his past, can experience the glorious purpose for which he was created. And then we have the scripture of Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We believe that everybody, no matter what we've done in the past, God can take us from where we are and use us for his kingdom's sake. Not just make our life better, not just make us healthy and wealthy and wise and all that good stuff, but to actually take us and change us and use us for the better good of his kingdom. And we may be sitting here right now saying, you know, I'm not so sure I agape love Jesus. But he says, I don't care. I want you to get there. But I'll accept your phileo love. I'll take your friendship. But I want to walk you down the road. As we're reading this today, as we're challenged, I hope we are all challenged to say, you know what, God, there's moments where I'm here, there's moments where I'm here, there's moments where I'm here, and up and down, and God's there in it all. But his purpose is that we would take us and use us for the good of the gospel of his kingdom and for other people. And Jesus says, you know what, when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. The restoration is not that we just now have a good relationship with God and everything's good and peachy keen. So we have a relationship with God and we're now used for his purpose to help other people and challenge them to be growing as well. So So wherever you are today, I hope you are just challenged to say, you know what, God, I want to get to that kind of love that's sacrificial. But thank you that you meet me where I am. Thank you that your grace grabs me where I am and loves me as I am. Not to be, I hate those pithy statements we use way too often, but there's one that makes all the sense in the world. It's that God loves you just the way you are, but refuses to keep you that way. He'll meet you where you are, but doesn't want you to stay there. Let's be challenged to continue to grow in him. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up and lead us in our last song, and then don't go anywhere because we've got some goodies up here we need to give out. So let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we can look at our lives and say we so easily stumble and disappoint others. But more importantly, Lord, we can stumble and disappoint you. But Father, we thank you that you are a God and a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord in our lives that will meet us wherever we are and take us from there. Father, I know there's brothers and sisters in this room today who, Lord, have not yet made that step to just say, you know, they commit to you. And Father, I would pray that some right now in their hearts have chosen to do that today. I pray that in the minutes, hours, and days to come that some would consider that. Father, the fact that you want to take us from wherever we've come from. You want to take us from our moments of hurt and our lives of hurt and despair and bring hope to our future, but also bring fruit to our future for your kingdom. So Lord, we love you. We come to you, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that wherever we are that you would just grab us there, that you would show us your love, and you would walk us down the road to the work that you have planned for us for your kingdom. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.